Remember one time seeing a startling sign on the back of a truck and said, blind man driving. So I hurry up to see what that was all about, and it was a Venetian blind salesman driving a truck. Or maybe you've seen some of the commercials on the cleaners that we love to die. Instead of D-I-E, it's D-Y-E. Death is certainly one of those topics that can involve a wide range of emotions. It could be said with humor about two guys stand at the pearly gates with no impact at all, but death can also buckle your knees and cause us into great despair over the person that we're about ready to lose. There's a reality in death that is not like no other and has the appearances of being final. And for those of us who know Scripture, we know there's anything but that, because all of God's creations live eternally, either with Him forever or separated from Him forever. For those who avoid or ignore the truth, their ignorance leads to a defeating death. For those who are believers in Christ, it's just the opposite. Knowing the truth the Scripture tells us leads us to have victory in death. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You so much for the time that we have here with You. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, its power to change lives, and its ability to encourage us into the path that leads us more like Your Son, who is so devoted to You, even to the point of dying on a cross. Father, that's where our hope is. And as we spend this time in Your Word this morning, may it illuminate our thoughts. May it convict us where it needs convicting and encourage us where it needs to be encouraging. And Father, strengthen us where we sense that we are weak, so that You may be strong in us. May Your blessing be upon this time, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you haven't already done so, and turn to Romans chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you in page 122 in the second half of the book. Last week, we surveyed the concluding verses of chapter 5 and explored the contrast of one man's act of sinfulness, contrasting one man's act of righteousness, contrasting Adam with Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to continue on, but let's back up to the last two verses of chapter 5 into verses 20 and 21. So the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm struck by the words that are written. And I want to share a little bit, just briefly, that why we study the New American Standard Bible. It is one of the few Bibles that I've found that give Christ His proper place when referring to Him, gives a capital H. If you look at the NIV and other translations, He, Him are all in lowercase, so you really can get kind of confused as far as who is being referred to. But there's no question in this translation who He is when it's a capital H. It's Jesus Christ. And a lot of He's and Him's there going back and forth, and it can be a little bit, okay, who is He talking about now? But we know who it is when talking about Christ. Paul concludes the previous section by explaining that the law was added so that trespass might increase. And Scripture says that the law was given so that man might see his sinfulness and how he does not measure up. Before there was no law, there is no law, so there is no trespass. And so the law was given so they could see more their need for a Savior. In a court of law, an attorney will often rise to their feet with the words, "Your Honor, I object." The Jews had been accustomed to being a faith demonstrated by works. It was a system that had been placed for hundreds of years, but now it's justification by faith. And that's a bit strange to them, so they're thinking this through. After what they just heard, what Paul just wrote, Paul might have anticipated some thinking going on, some wheels turning, and answered their objections before even being raised. Chapters 6 and chapter 7 have three objections that Paul addresses. We're going to look at the first one today. The first objection is this: hey, if God's grace is increased when we sin, then let's just keep on sinning so we can see God's grace just get greater. Good reasoning. That's the kind of reasoning that we would have, or if you're about 10 or 11 years old. This objection, though, demonstrates the reader did not really understand either law or grace. And Paul has to explain how the believer is called to know. The believer in Jesus Christ is never called to feel, but they're called to know. You know, you get people, "Well, I just believe, I just have this faith." Well, you have faith, but you're also called to knowledge as well. God never says when you come to church, leave your mind at the door so you can just feel what's going on. No, he says, come on, engage that mind because I gave it there for a reason. In this passage, there are three times the word know or knowing is used. And it's interesting that in the Greek that there are three different meanings for the word know. He uses three different words in each time in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. Christian living depends on Christian learning, and we are called to know and to understand. It is the duty and privilege of every one of us in Christ, the believers, to learn and grow as we live. I tell people that grace is not going to be for everybody, and that's okay. We don't try to be the church for everyone. But if this is not the church, then find a church that will cause you to grow. Any church can feed you and can leave you as a babe in Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. But will they challenge you to grow in Christ? Will they challenge you to become more Christ-like? That's the key. That's the key for a church that you should find, whatever it is. You know, there are people who like traditional churches. That's fine. There are churches that want to be more contemporary and Gen X, you know, and that, make sure you take your earplugs. But you gotta grow in Christ. You gotta be a little different each and every year as you progress along. I'm amazed. I stand there and listen to James sometimes, and I think of him as a little tyke, you know, but even as a little tyke, he was sharing his faith. You know, sometimes in the men's bathroom, you know, as you're waiting on a sign going, man, just don't tell him the whole life story. But he would. But now as a young man, he's continuing on the faith, and a lot of times young people fall away from the faith. Why? Because they don't see it relevant. It is relevant. It is important because it is life and it is death. And God wants us to know who we are in Christ. If Satan can keep a believer ignorant, he can also keep him ineffective. Keep him distances. I appreciate people I talk to who said, you know, I just feel like I know nothing. I said, great. That's a great place to start. Think of all the time, all things you can fill up. When I watch, I tell the story when I went to seminary, my degree was going to be a focus on apologetics. I thought apologetics was learning how to say, I'm sorry. You know, apologize. But it's the defense of the gospel. Because I didn't know. Believe me, you don't walk into seminary thinking, man, I'm going to conquer this. You walk in with fear and trembling. Because there's so much you don't know. And that's the Christian faith. You learn so much that you don't know. But that's great because it's a lifelong journey of learning. And we never achieve that. The cup is never full. There's always more to learn, always more to grow, always more to see. In Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all have the potential of sin once we're born. What's going to happen? Only one man lived a sinless life. That's Jesus Christ. He was God. It helped him out a lot. But he was fully man too. We don't have that ability. And so God sent his son to die for us that we might have that alternative to the end in him. At this point, though, in verse 5, chapter 12, Paul made a transition from talking about sins to discussing sin. He moves from the actions to the principle, from the fruit to the root. Jesus died for our sins, but he died for the root cause of sin as well, which is Satan and evil and sin in the world. He rendered it powerless over those who would trust him. Knowing our justification is by faith and not simply a legal concept that's understood between God and the believer, it is to be lived out in a vital living relationship. That's why we say here we're not about religion, we're about relationship. How is your relationship with God? How is it? Are you spending time with him? You're talking. I've been having a very hard time falling asleep at night. And I spend that time talking with God, going, God, please let me fall asleep. Please let me fall asleep. You know, sometimes it just doesn't happen for a long time. I wake up in the middle of the night. You know, some of you know I wear a CPAP machine, and I guess I got the deluxe model that one clip broke off. So you know that silly putty that you do and it hardens, you know, and it can fasten anything. You put your 10-year-old in the ceiling, it'll stay there for days. I fastened the one side of my mask, and then the other side broke, and so I did that. And then, of course, MacGyver with duct tape, you know, and I wake up, and then pops off the side, you know. I'm always talking to God, so I can't get to sleep. But I'd rather do that than just complain at nobody. At least I know somebody's listening in God. Paul first wants to convey to these people in Rome that in Christ we died to sin. That's an important concept. We died to sin. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 3, then Paul uses the first word no. Agnoio, which means in a negative sense, mean to be ignorant, to be in ignorant and not knowing. Do you not know, or are you ignorant of the fact that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Do you not know that? Have you not understood that? Therefore, we have been buried with him through the baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. He's not dead. He's every single one. We talked about this before. Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, all those. They're still in the grave. Their bones are still there. Jesus, empty. Not even the bones are there. He didn't raise spiritually, you know, and hover around about a foot off the ground. He was raised bodily. In fact, Mary, when she saw him, grabbed his legs, you know, like, don't go yet, hang on. He said, you know, don't be grabbing. I've not yet ascended to the Father yet. You know, I'm not going anywhere. Why? Because he wanted to prove the fact that what God did was different. It's like the cartoon of two guys standing outside the church and one turns to the other one and says, well, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did feel kind of faint once. We need to die to sin. We need to understand that sin has no power over us. We don't become baptized in the Christ just to continue on same old, same old. We're putting this on just in case as a covering, you know, just to protect ourselves and do everything. It doesn't work that way. Paul's illustration is that of Christian baptism. He uses the picture of baptism to paint a truth. Baptism is the visible picture of a spiritual truth. Often said that it's an outward expression of an inward change. It's our demonstration of faith to others of what God has done internally. If, though, we have died to sin, how can we go on sinning? This sinning is not the occasional trespass that we all do as believers, but it's the willful disobedience to God and the willful obedience to sin. We disobey God, we obey sin. And we follow those things as a habitual way. It's a bondage of that Christ destroyed at the cross. We're no longer in bondage to those things that we once did habitually. God has freed us from that. We are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, and that's an act that only God can do. By accepting his Son and the testimony of he is who he says he is, God seals us with the Holy Spirit, given to us that we can't force the Holy Spirit within us. That's a gift of God. But we have to receive that. It's done by our belief in the message of the Son. In the early church, though, prior to the completion of God's special revelation, his holy word, it often manifests itself by the form of signs. When Cornelius and his household were preached the good news by Peter, the response of that was speaking in tongues, which happened to the Jews. He was a Gentile. And his household began to speak in tongues, which is a sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then they were water baptized. Sometimes people say, well, you don't receive the Holy Spirit until you're water baptized. Scripture doesn't say that. You know, we can't put upon Scripture what it doesn't say. And we can't impose that upon that we're going to force the Holy Spirit inside because we're going to now do it in water baptism. It's a wholly different thing. Water baptism is a wholly different thing that we do that we cannot impose anything upon God and make him do anything. but we can demonstrate to him our love and faith and trust in him. Signs of the Holy Spirit were often done in tongues and praising God. Does God still use tongues? He sure can. He hasn't changed. But there was a specialness about it at that time to usher in the church age, which I don't believe is as prevalent today. And even Paul says, I'd rather utter a few words in a known tongue than thousands of words in an unknown tongue, because who's that going to edify? You walk into a church, they're going to think that you're crazy. There's a place for that. There's a balance that in God's plan. We need to understand that. But they were baptized by water, even though they were demonstrating the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christ commanded it. It's an action they still had to do, had to follow Christ. They, like millions of believers who followed for centuries, were given the gift to live a new life. That is a gift that we're given, to live a new life. Water baptism gives us the visual image of a work that's done inside. We identify with Christ by responding to his command of baptism. Matthew 28, I recite it every Sunday. I do that because it's important. It's important that we express and understand the truth, because a lot of churches don't teach about baptism. Only very selected times, but yet it's one of the two ordinances commanded by Christ. Baptism and the Lord's table. And we do the Lord's table every Sunday. Why? Because there's no prohibition not to. In fact, there's not given any timeline how often to do it. It says, as often as you do this. You know, some churches make it special once a month or once a quarter or once a year. And some churches, only certain people can take it. If you're part of the 144,000, like, I'll give you a clue. If you're a Gentile, you're not part of the 144,000. They get it all messed up. You know, they try to make it very mystical, when it's just an opportunity as the common believer to take part of the Lord's body and blood, things that he shed for us, his broken body, his shed blood. Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus was talking to his disciples just before he ascended back into heaven. He said, therefore, this is the Great Commission, go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or to observe everything I've taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think it's very interesting. He didn't say, go into the world, making disciples by baptizing them. That doesn't make you a disciple. You are made a disciple by believing, by faith, into the message which Jesus had. And then as a disciple of Christ, then you're to be baptized. Why? Because then you are identifying with Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. There is no confusion in religious circles that the first century baptized by immersion. Traditions changed it. I don't know why. You could explore that, but some sprinkle, some pour, some get close to water, whatever it might be. But they... But the truth is that Scripture says that baptism, that which speaks of it, defines itself that to overwhelm the plunge. So there's only way to overwhelm the plunge by, boom, going down. You're not left for 3 days and brought back up. It's just going down, coming back up. But also, being an imperative verb, it's a command, not a suggestion. The question for a person who says they put their faith in Christ, why would you not be baptized? And when confronted with that, you have a question to answer. If you're in Jesus Christ and never been baptized by immersion, you may have some other tradition that might have been grown up. And that would have been from what either your parents did or you did, from what you know, but now you know the fuller truth. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside because they were listening to him teach. And he was teaching good. He was a powerful preacher in the book of Acts. But they took him aside to teach him a fuller way. Why? Because they knew more than he did. You know what you know until you know more, then you follow that. You keep growing in Christ so you understand God's word, so you go deeper in Christ. And that's one of those things that people get confused about baptism. It doesn't matter the tradition. What does God's word say? And let's follow that. I think that's a pretty good clue. If I'm going to stand before man or God, I'd rather get on God's side. He's the one who's defeated death. Why don't we take that and go with that? Paul points out in verse 5, though, that for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. There are four class conditions of speech in the Greek. It's first class, second class, third class, fourth class. I got an A in that test. But the first class condition is this. If this is true, then this must be true. There are other conditional ones that are in 2, 3, and 4, might be true, probably true, but this one is true. And this is how verse 5 reads, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we're like this in death, we're going to be raised." What? He was raised in newness of life. He was bodily raised. So will we. At one point in time, we, when we die, we go to be with God, because absence from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one day, we will have a new spiritual body that will never decay, never have, you know, the ailments that we have today. And we won't have those difficulties. Just like Christ was raised bodily. Our baptism is also a picture of the past of our sins. We die to sins in the present, and we live forward in the future in the power of God. It's a wonderful picture that God has given to us, a tangible way. We want to be works-based. This is a tangible way to demonstrate our faith in Christ that he's given to us. In that we have placed our trust in Christ, we have identified with him, and we are not to serve sin. It's not talking about the occasional trespass. It's that habitual thing that we just cannot break. That's not us. That's not who we're to be in Christ. Knowing this, verse 6, this is the second knowing. To know is to come to know, to recognize, or to perceive. If you perceive this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would be no longer slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Come to know this, understand this, trust this, stand in this. Don't feel this. Do you realize that? See it? We're not called to feel that. We're called to know that. Engage in the mind. Verse 8, "For if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him," knowing, this is the second one, this is the third one, oida, is the third one, knowing, having known or come to perceive, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Many Christians, you find, are betweeners. They're betweeners. They live between Egypt, which is captivity, and the promised land, Canaan. They live between that time. They're wandering in the desert for 40 years. You know, I used to think that they were lost. They needed a map, you know, some type of parchment telling them where they are, but they kept passing Mount Sinai all the time. They knew where they were. They just had to become dependent upon God, because God did a massive work when he would not allow them to enter the promised land, because they didn't listen to him. So all that generation of adults had to die off, and the children, as they rose up, were allowed to go in the promised land. In-betweeners. Between being saved but never satisfied. Between Good Friday and Easter, when they were all in despair. They believe in the cross, but they have not entered into the power and glory of the resurrection. That is not how we're called to live. The resurrection, you see a lot of times these crucifixes with Christ on the cross. People, we serve a cross that's empty. We serve a Christ that was he's off the cross. And we don't focus in on the crucifixion. We celebrate the fact that he rose from the dead. The grave is empty. Let's put a medallion about that, just showing an empty grave. That's the power. Not that he died, but that he rose again. That's the power that we have as Christians. Betweeners fail to acknowledge and understand that the old self was crucified. We all suffer with that. Even pastors do. We're not perfect. And Satan tries to dredge up old stuff and old thoughts and old urges. And, you know, we all are in that same boat, but we have a different answer than before. In verse 6, Paul says, "The old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be done away with," the slavery to sin. Doulos, there's a term, a bond slave that we are to Christ. A bond slave is one who willingly puts themselves in service to their master. That's what we choose to do. We're not slaves to a sin that causes us to do things against our God. Paul is given the idea of possession. What's possession? 9/10 of the law, right? You got 9 fingers on something, it's yours. Out of that thumb, you just dangle around. You got 9/10 possession. That's what we are. You are no longer possessed by sin, but by a Savior. As such, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to it. Sin will come a knocking, but you don't have to let him in. The deceiver will try and convince you differently, though, however. Say you got a mortgage with Chase Bank. Love Chase Bank. But then the divine bank of grace comes along and pays your mortgage, that you don't have a mortgage anymore. Praise God. I know it's just a thought. But the next month, Chase comes to knock and say, you know, want that mortgage payment. Wow, I wasn't prepared for that. Oh, okay, here it is. No, I don't have to pay anymore. Why? Because Chase is defeated. Amen. I'm under divine grace now. But see, a lot of people are still paying the old man with things they don't have to. They're not taking the stance of our mind to know that that's been broken. Paul says that not only that, but hear this. Paul says that because you are no longer slaves to sin, you are now freed from sin. Don't got to pay that anymore. It's done with. Are the thoughts still there? Are the memories? Yeah, why doesn't God just wipe out the hard drive when that happens? Let's just take all those things out and forget about them. You know, sometimes things come up that are 20, 30, 40 years old. I still talk about the penny candy, and that's like 55 years ago. That's been embedded from my memory. My mom made me go to Kroger's and pay back a piece of penny candy. Scott Blackmore didn't have to go back. Just me. But I love you. And I've never held that against you. I've never forgotten it, but death and sin have no dominion over Christ. He defeated that. We are in Christ, therefore sin and death have no dominion over us as well. We need to live that way. Christ not only died for our sins, but he died to sin as well. Do you realize that? He died for our sins, but he died to sin. Why? Because sin no longer has a mastery over us. Will we want to? Yeah, you bet. Temptation's there. I was talking to someone, you know, why is it you want to just run somebody off the road? Because the old man is never redeemed nor removed. We just have a new master. We want it the other way. I would love it that way. Let's just redeem that old man or let's kick him out. No, because we have that little, what has God given us? Free will, right? Free will. We can choose. We can choose to let the power of God reign in us, or we can, you know what? Maybe God's sleeping. And we'll just tip over here and do this. That's foolishness. We're freed from that. We don't have to submit to it. Even though, that's the thing about we need to remember, and every single of us can relate to this. Satan is our tempter. Subtle. Just a little subtleness. Until we fail, until we fall, and then he becomes our accuser. He switches like that. Jesus died for that. And we don't have to live in that guilt. We don't have to. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Remember, this was a theme of last week's message. Where sin once reigned, sin's grip has been destroyed, and righteousness, living for God, now reigns in its place for those who are in Christ. This has no power or impact for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It just does not. This word, this all these promises that God has no impact on the unbeliever. Why? Because they reject the Creator. There's no relationship. Until you become a child of God and believe in his truth of who his son is, there is a disconnect there. You may believe facts, but you may ask, how do I make this work in my day-to-day experience? Don't you want that? Don't you want to live an authentic life in my day-to-day experience so people see that? Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to consider. Consider this. This is a very, very important word. Some Bibles translate it as to count. In the King James, it's reckon yourselves. Logizomai means to take into account, to calculate. What do you got to calculate with? You got to use your mind, right? We're always engaged in the mind, not our feelings. To take into account, to calculate, to weigh the reasons. We don't do that when we want to sin, do we? We go back on feelings. Sins are enticed by feelings, not reason, okay? But if we take what we're faced, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter what it might be, might be that penny candy at Kroger's. It could be as innocent as that. But we take into account and we calculate and we weigh the reasons, we are to choose what is right and to reject that which is against God because it centers in the heart. I mean, I joke about that when I was like 4 years old, but you know, in my heart, I wanted that candy. And I know my mom was tired of my nagging and crying. She wasn't giving me nothing. I was just short enough I could just reach that and thought that no one would see. And no one did. Until I consumed the gum on my front yard. What was I thinking? Because I was prohibited to go outside my yard, so I had to do it there. But anyway, we have to realize that we are dead to sin. You need to believe in your heart what God says in his word is really true in your life and live it out that way. Mind you, Paul didn't tell his readers to feel they were dead to sin or to even understand or feel a little faint. They were to understand that they were dead to sin, but to know that they were dead to sin and act upon that, act upon knowledge. You know what? You know, we cannot, when we stand before God, we can't say, well, gosh, I really didn't know. He said, did I not give you my word in like 1,000 translations? Pick one and read it. You know, it's God's word is written for us to read and to understand. It's like, it's so mystical. I really can't even understand it. You know, it's like, I mean, even Revelation, which we always think as the most neglected book in the Bible, is written to be understood. And when you understood it and when you see it for what it is, it makes this time of life makes a lot more sense. We're to be dead to sin, Paul says, but conversely, we are to consider ourselves alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Counting is just not claiming a promise, but acting upon a fact. God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin, and because we have put our faith in him, we are to live alive to him instead. Concluding thoughts. Paul's instructions to know centers in on the mind. His second instruction then, to consider, to count, focuses in on the heart. The mind, the heart working together for the purposes of God. Faith results in actions like cashing a check. If we know that there are funds there, we're going to sign our name in the back of it and submit it for funds, right? If we don't think there's any funds there, we're going to kind of hang on to it, this funny money, until, you know, the people get it right or they get it funded. We endorse it and collect the money. I found a very interesting story, and I checked it out, and I checked out even further. In the very first issue of Men of Integrity, Volume 1, Number 1, some years ago, probably about nine years ago, there was a very interesting article about A.C. Green. A.C. Green, I was a Lakers fan when I lived in Los Angeles. I was there in the time that Magic Johnson came, and all of the Showtime and just the great championships that they had. It was fun to watch them. And at this time, A.C. Green was with the Dallas Mavericks. He started off with his rookie year with the rookie time with the Lakers. But with the Mavericks, he set a remarkable record when he played in his 907th consecutive game, never missing a game. A.C. was proud of that mark, but is even prouder of this, that he was almost 35 years old and still a virgin. In the fast and loose world of the NBA, where gorgeous young women are a constant temptation, that was a remarkable record, the article says. During his rookie year with the Lakers, AC's teammates said that he'd never be able to keep his vow and to save sex from marriage. He said, we're going to give you 6 weeks, they told AC, according to a Sports Illustrated article. You'll see this girl come into the forum. You'll start getting your paychecks. AC has seen plenty of girls and plenty of paychecks and has remained abstinent all along. He says, abstinence before marriage is something I very much believe in. Responsibility is the main issue. Being responsible for the decisions that you make, realizing that every decision has a consequence. At the time of the article, his streak was up to 12,702 days and counting. Now, I want to check on beyond that. So the update of that article, his NBA streak ended with 1,192 consecutive games at his retirement, April 17th, 2001, and he retired back with the Lakers, never missing a game. An Ironman record that would probably never be broken. But next year, in 2002, at the age of 38, another streak ended when he married Veronique Green and embarked on a two-month-long honeymoon that includes stays in Fiji, Miami, the Caribbean, and Spain. Of his honeymoon, he says, it's been an incredible 2 months. Being married and all that comes with it is wonderful. It was worth the wait. A.C. Green also conducts camps for kids in Oregon, which was his hometown, his home state, rather. And one of the emphasis is not only on basketball skills, but abstinence as well, and taking responsibility for your own choices. It can be done. When we truly put our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing him as Savior and Lord, we begin to know that there is victory in death. By dying to sin, we need to die to sin, those sins that just hound us. Our time can be better spent talking to God and giving it to him than it is contemplating the things that are nagging us and taunting us. realizing that we have a new life in Christ, having death in his, having shared in his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's why it's important. I think it's important for the baptism because it gives us a mark to draw upon that we know in that moment, in that time, we are right with God and we're being obedient. There's times enough that we're going to be challenged and times enough we're going to fail and fall, but at that time we can draw back to that. I remember that time, God, and that was important. Let me come back to that and work from that strength. We are no longer having to serve sin. Without a Savior, we didn't have that opportunity because there is no strength that we have that can defeat Satan apart from God. And we have to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This week, Paul centered in on the mind and focused in on the heart. Next week, he's going to touch on the will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you how it imparts truth to our lives. Father, may we take that truth and live it out each and every day that we might become not only more conformed to the image of your Son, but utilize in the great plan that you have for us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this day, this time, this morning, for these that have gathered together to hear your word. Father, now may it impart strength and knowledge that we may stand upon your truth this day and each day. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. And every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.